I'm going to go ahead and read from John 5, verses 19 to 24. So let's listen to God's word this morning, John 5, 19 to 24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So this is a theologically dense but important section. So I'm going to take a smaller piece this morning than usual. It's really about the relationship of the Father and the Son. So we often talk about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, though the Spirit is not mentioned in this particular passage. But when we talk about it, we often think about it as sort of this theological conundrum, right? There's one God, three persons, the persons are different, they're all fully God, but there's not three gods, there's one God. And ministers tend to want to speak very carefully here, because if you don't say things just right, it's easy to fall into heresy. You don't want someone from Presbytery knocking on your door in the middle of the night, and then you'll never be heard from ever again, you know, that kind of thing. But Jesus is not presenting his relationship to the Father here as a theological doctrine. He is defending his actions, and he is explaining his actions. So remember that Jesus has just healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He had healed him on the Sabbath. And more importantly, he made that comment, "My Father is working and I also am working." And that claim was offensive to the leaders. Jesus was not just claiming to imitate God in the way that we all should. He's claiming an equality. He's claiming a unique status that no one else has. And that's something that could be and probably was misunderstood by those leaders. Is Jesus a rival to God? Is Jesus a competitor with God? What is Jesus' relationship to God? And so Jesus is going to explain the shape of his relationship to the Father. And I think in these verses that we're looking at, verses 19 to 24, I think we see five different ways that Jesus describes his relationship to the Father. And the first is this: the Son never acts independently of the Father. So this is verse 19. And note that verse 19 starts with that double amen, truly, truly. Amen, amen. Pay attention. This is important, is what Jesus is saying by that. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus does not work independently from the Father. Instead, Jesus just does what he sees the Father doing. And if you are a parent, You know what Jesus is talking about here, and I can tell you a very vivid memory that I have about this, because an ordination service ends with the new minister giving the benediction. And when I was first ordained, I remember standing up to give my very first benediction, you know, arms raised up in the air, and I said, "Look up and receive the benediction of your God." I lifted up my hands, and as I looked up, there was my one-year-old son in the back on someone's shoulders, and he was lifting up his hands back to me, giving me the benediction, as it were. And this happened quite for quite a while at the end of the worship service. I would lift up my hands, and in the back of the service, my son would lift up his hands, because sons naturally do what their fathers do. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 19. It's why he goes on to say, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So Jesus says, I do nothing on my own. Jesus is dependent on the Father's will. And it's interesting, this is the opposite of the way that we tend to think about human dignity. We think that human dignity is, I should be completely independent. I should be able to set my own standards. I shouldn't have to answer to anyone but myself. That's the very thing that the serpent suggested to Adam and Eve in the garden. Who said you don't have to eat from the tree? You should figure out good and evil on your own. Then you can be like God. Jesus says, even as God's son, I do nothing on my own. I live in unity with and dependence on the Father. If you think that being dependent is always a sign of weakness, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I cannot do anything on my own, but only what I see the Father doing. If Jesus, in his utterly unique relationship with God, lives in dependence on the Father, what does that say about us and our need to live in dependence on the Father? So that's the first item, that Jesus does nothing of his own accord. The second thing we learn is the Son possesses intimate knowledge of the Father's ways. That's verse 20. It's not just that the Son loves the Father and wants to imitate him and be dependent on him. The Father also loves the Son. It's a reciprocal relationship. And from the Father's side, that love means he shows the Son all he is doing. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. From the Father's side, the Father is like a man who is teaching or apprenticing his son in a craft. He is imparting or handing over knowledge to his son. And as the Son, Jesus has a knowledge of the Father that no one else has. And this is a big theme in John's gospel. So if you go back to John 1, no one has ever seen God. Only the Son in the bosom of the Father has revealed him. Or in John chapter 3, he who comes from above bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Or John 14, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus' smile is the Father's smile. Jesus' words are the Father's words. Jesus' healing touch is the Father's healing touch. Jesus' compassion is the Father's compassion, because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. To see who the Father is and what he does, we look at the Son. Jesus' life and works are the perfect mirror of the Father in heaven. So there is nothing that Jesus does that doesn't represent who the Father is. And the point here is not primarily trying to prove that Jesus has authority. This is normally how we read this passage. Again, you know, oh, look, Jesus is, he's proving his authority and his deity. The point is to show how Jesus exercises his authority. Not that he has it, how does he use it? He uses it in unity and in love with the Father, reflecting what he has seen from the Father and what the Father has shown him. So Jesus is saying, how can I raise someone who's been paralyzed for 38 years? I've seen what the Father is doing. I'm putting the Father's own works into practice. Well, what's that comment about at the end of verse 20? Greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Well, what's greater than healing a man who needs to be physically restored after 38 years of being paralyzed? Well, it's one thing to heal someone. It's another thing to raise the dead. And that brings us to the third point here in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So to give life is the thing that uniquely characterizes God. We call God, and the Bible calls God, the living God. And that's not just that he is alive rather than a dead idol like the gods of the nations. It's also that God is the creator, the source, and the giver of life. So that God is the living God means that he is also the life-giving God. Think about God again in the beginning. He takes dust and he breathes into that dust the breath of life. God is called the fountain of life. God is the one who shows us the path of life. And note that it says in verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Those are two separate things. To raise the dead is to animate a body. To give life is to grant the knowledge and the ability to participate in God's own life. And if you look down to verses 28 and 29, which we'll talk about next week, then you'll see that not all who are raised on the last day experience it as a resurrection to life with God. Some are raised to a resurrection of judgment. And so we're skipping ahead here until next week a little bit, but the issue is not, are you raised? The issue is, have you been given life? And that life is actually given now before you are raised. And so Jesus says, just like the Father, the Son gives life to whom he will. And we've been seeing this throughout John. Jesus offers Nicodemus a new birth. Jesus offers a Samaritan woman living water. And think for a minute about what it means that Jesus can give life. God has all life in himself. And so he can give life to us without being in any way diminished. We receive life from God as the outflow of God's own life. And it's exactly the same with the Son. We learn about it in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have all life in himself. Jesus is like an infinite source of life, and he can give it to us. And before I sort of apply this a little bit, I want to look at the fourth thing, which is the Son is given judgment as well as life by the Father. So verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And to judge here is not so much to condemn. To judge here is to render a verdict that leads to life or death. He's talking about the ultimate determination of what happens to a person. So it's an astonishing statement to read that the Father judges no one, because we think to ourselves, oh, wait, that's who God is. God is the judge. And it's a great biblical truth that God alone is the judge. The Psalms over and over again talk about how God judges the world in righteousness, that God is the one who brings judgment and justice to all the nations. God is the one who has the right to render the final verdict. So when Jesus says the Father judges no one, that doesn't mean, the Father has just sort of abdicated his role. It doesn't mean he says, I don't really care about judgment anymore. Son, you go ahead, you take care of it. Just let me know what you decide. The point, rather, is that Jesus as the Son is in such unity with the Father. He is so like the Father that what Jesus does perfectly reflects what the Father does. He renders the Father's perfect judgments. And so God has put all judgment into his hands. So I want to reflect for just a second on these last two verses, verses 21 and 22. Because Christ gives life, because he's the source of life, and he renders judgment because he perfectly reflects the Father's justice. He does these things because he is in perfect unity with the Father and the Father's will. He is so aligned with the Father, always listening to the Father, always imaging the Father, that life and judgment are put in his hands. And I just want to make the obvious application. Those things are not true of us. We cannot give life to other people. And it is not our place to render judgment. We think often we have the answers to people's problems. If they would just listen to us, if they would just do what we would do if we were in their situation, well, then their problems would be solved and they would find life. We act like the judge and we condemn other people. We render verdicts based on decisions that they have made or opinions that they express. But our verdicts do not always or even often reflect the Father's verdicts. And so life and judgment are not put into our hands. They are put into Jesus' hands. And there are so many verses in Scripture about not judging others, about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, about being humble and leaving the verdict to the Lord. He has been given authority, Jesus has, to be life-giving and to execute judgment. And our lives should reflect, as we've seen earlier in John, you know, we are not the Christ, and he must increase and we must decrease. And this is one of the ways that we can really decrease, to recognize we are not the source of life for people, and judgment has not been given into our hands. So how about the fifth thing we see in these verses? And it's this: the Son deserves honor with the Father. So verses 23 and 24, that everyone may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So honor here is probably synonymous with glory. Jesus shares in the same honor and glory as the Father. The Son does the works of the Father. He gives life in unity with the Father. He renders a just verdict with the Father. And so for this, he should be honored as the Father is honored. So what does this mean? It means we don't deprive God of glory when we give glory to Jesus. So this is the way that we normally think about honor and glory. If one person gets more of it, another person gets less of it. If you are in the spotlight, then that means I am not in the spotlight. We think it's kind of a zero-sum game. One person has more, another person has less. But the Father and the Son are so united that to glorify one is to glorify the other. And the reverse is also the case. If you do not honor the Son, you don't honor the Father who sent him. The Father has given Jesus all authority so that people might honor the Son. And so our attitude to Jesus is our attitude to God. Now, I want to be careful here for a second, because that does not mean the church has always accurately represented Jesus to the world. Jesus is not for the Crusades. Jesus is not for the Holocaust. He's not for slavery, racism, and injustice. And often when people don't like Jesus, one of the things they don't like really is his followers, and we should be sympathetic to that. But when you understand who Jesus is, when you understand what he does, your attitude toward him is your attitude toward the Father. So those who honor the son, honor the father. Well, what does that mean to honor the son? And I think verse 24 just puts some feet on it and makes it concrete for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You honor the Son by hearing his word and believing that God sent him. And note again in verse 24, just like our passage started with truly, truly, it ends with truly, truly. Pay attention, Jesus is saying. This is important. Hearing the word and believing God sent him. Jesus speaks what he's heard from the Father. He is the life-giving word from the Father, and whoever hears that word has eternal life now. Through faith, the life of God is already in us. Think about that. We don't have to wait for that final judgment to find out what verdict is going to be rendered. Verse 24 says, we have already passed from death to life. The great judgment everyone wonders and worries about has already happened for us in the cross of Christ. And to believe that is the Son's work, to hear his word and believe that through the cross he has moved us from death to life, to trust him in salvation and in all that's happening in our lives in the world, that is to honor the Son, which is to honor the Father. So just two brief reflections then as we wrap it up. Here's the first one. Jesus, as the unique Son, is responsive, obedient, and dependent. So that should be the case for us as adopted sons and daughters. Jesus' equality with God is also loving submission to God. Jesus' equality with God is obedience to the will of God. Jesus' equality with God is also complete dependence on God. The shape of Jesus' equality is not that he was a rival, but that he followed the Father's lead. And so our lives, if that's true for him, our lives should be loving submission, faithful obedience, and trust and dependence. If there is a place in your life right now where your will and purpose and God's will and purpose are at odds, you are called to reflect your Father's will in loving submission, faithful obedience, and complete dependence. And here's the second reflection. It's hard to read these verses and not to feel how much the Father and the Son love each other. The Son says, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. And the Father says, I want to show the Son everything that I'm doing. And we tend to think of God's love as being primarily directed toward us. God loves me. Jesus loves me, which are true statements and important statements. But remember, there's actually something that precedes those statements. Jesus does not just go to the cross because he loves us. He does. But he also goes to the cross because he loves the Father. He loves to do the Father's will. And Jesus does it. He goes to the cross so we can be brought into that love that exists between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and we are not on the outside of that love. Through the cross of Christ, we are brought into that circle of love. So this morning, let that love spur you on to live in submission, to live in dependence, to live in trust. Honor the Son by believing the words of the gospel are true and reliable and dependable. And know that you have passed from death to eternal life in the Son. So let's pray together.